The scripture reading for this morning is from Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 31. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all aspects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we also are his children.' Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead."
We are thankful that you are here. But why are you here? Why are you here? Well, that question is not a perfect question because I use the word here in two different ways. First, I was talking about why we're thankful you are here at this building, but the second question asks more. Why are you here? Why did God create us? What is your purpose? What is your reason for living? What is life all about? Those are questions that all of us need to ponder. All of us need to ponder those questions frequently. What is life about? And as we answer those questions, it will help us to keep our goals, our objectives in focus. The lesson this morning is going to deal with three simple New Testament passages. We'll use these as our starting place. And three simple New Testament passages that deal with this particular question. Why did God create us? What is our purpose for existence? And the first of those, as David was reading from Acts 17. Acts 17, verses 22 through 31, a powerful account of Paul preaching at Athens. The Bible says, Paul speaks and says, "I saw your inscription, 'To an unknown God.' In that unknown God, let me declare him to you. Let me tell you about him. The God who made the world and all things in it, Is not a God worshipped with men's hands as though he needeth anything? For he himself gives life and breath to all things. Now, I am confident one reason you're here today, and I use that in the sense of the building, is because you believe that. You believe that God is the creator of all, and sometimes it does us good to remember why we believe it. But today we're just assuming that belief. You believe that God created all things and that all things are dependent upon him. But in light of that, Paul, when he says he made from one every nation of man and determined the boundaries of their habitation, he gives us a purpose for which God created man. God created man that they might seek him, they might grope for him and find him, that they might seek God and grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. God created you. Your purpose in life, your purpose in existence, my purpose in existence is that we might seek God. Now, I want you to notice how Paul in his sermon stressed this. He stressed God as the creator of all things, God as dependent upon no one, but all are dependent upon him, as God setting the boundaries of man's habitation. And then the Bible tells us his purpose is that we might seek him. What I'm trying to stress right now is this point. If we believe that God is the creator of all, if we believe that he made everything and that everything depends upon him, we know that we will never find meaning, purpose, and ultimate fulfillment anywhere else except him. That's just a logical conclusion. It is he who made us, and he made us for himself. He made us that we might seek him and find him. That is God's purpose for us being here. And I hope that is also your purpose in being here at this building. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. Psalm 42 and verse 1. Verse 2 continues that thought. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 42 is talking about appearance in public worship before God, and his appearance in public worship, coming and appearing before God in verse 2, is an expression of his longing for God, his thirst for God, his panting for God as the deer pants for the water brooks. This is why God created us, and this is what I hope motivates you to be right here, right now. In Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land when there is no water. We know what it's like to be in a parched summer, in the dust blowing in our face and caking on our mouth, and we're longing for a drink. We're longing for something to drink. So that is a picture of our longing and our desire for God. Seek first his kingdom and righteousness in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 33. That's why God made you. That's why God made me, to seek him. But may I also say that while that is God's purpose in making us, our seeking Him is a response to Him seeking us. It is God who always has made the first move in this relationship. John 4:24 says God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. But verse 23 stresses, for such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus came to the city of Jericho, and there was a rich man who was a chief tax collector who wanted to see Jesus. He had heard about Him, and he climbs up in a tree because he is desiring to see Him. He's small of stature. He can't see over the crowd, so he climbs up in a tree. When Jesus comes to him, he calls him by name, Zacchaeus, come down. I must go to your house today. Zacchaeus hurried and came down. And the crowd began to grumble. But Zacchaeus says, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone of anything, I'll give him back four times the amount. Jesus said, today, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. And Jesus said this, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. God wants us to seek Him. But I want to tell you something. He's seeking you. He's seeking you. I've often made the point, and I've made the point several times here, that when Jesus said in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost, that the same word for Jesus seeking the lost is the same word used for Zacchaeus seeking to see Jesus in verse 3. Zacchaeus climbs up in that tree because he's seeking to see Jesus. Zacchaeus is seeking to see who Jesus is. And Jesus had been seeking for Zacchaeus all along. Those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. I also noticed this yesterday in our reading of Hebrews, something, of course, I'd known before, but just reading through the scripture reminds you of things you already know. Just as Hebrews 11, verse 6 talks about seeking God, 11, verse 14 talks about acknowledging that we're strangers and pilgrims in the earth. And says those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. In Hebrews 13, verse 14, for we do not have a lasting city here, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Because we are seeking God, we are not ultimately at home in this world, but we are seeking God, and we are seeking the city where God dwells. Why are you here? Why were you created? You were created to seek Him. Let's look at a second passage. The second passage is in Romans 1. We would be well served by reading verses 18 through verse 32. But we're going to focus on verses 18 through 22 and particularly verses 19 through 21. But let's read 18 through 22. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. But the text tells us in verse 19, that there's knowledge of God that is available to each of us. God has not hidden himself. God is not seeking to hide. God has freely revealed things about himself, and he has stamped his existence and his nature over all of creation. That is what this text emphasizes. All of this screams for the glory of God, as Psalm 19, verse 1 says. God has made it evident to them. And the Bible says in verse 20, it says, God's invisible attributes, his invisible attributes, like his eternal power, his divine nature, are clearly seen. The attributes are invisible, and yet we see them. We see God's existence. We see God's eternal power. And those who deny him are without excuse, the passage says. Now, why does this tell us that God created man? It talks about creation in verses 19 and 20. In verse 21, why did God create us? Well, listen to how it's worded. For even though they knew God, they did not honor God or give him thanks. Here, God's purpose for creating man is stated negatively. But I think the negative shows us a positive. Our response to God's creation, our response to his presence, which is stamped over all the universe, should be that we honor God and we give him thanks. Now, the word translated honor is often translated glorify. It is translated that way in the King James, the New King James, and the NIV. They did not glorify God. God created us to honor him. God created us to glorify him. To glorify him. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Same word, glorify. God created us to glorify him, to honor him. In 1 Corinthians 6, after Paul has been warning against fornication, he said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, glorify God in your bodies, same word, The same word used when the poor Christians in Macedonia and Achaia gave to the even poorer Christians in Jerusalem. It said that the recipients of your gift will glorify God, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 13. It's the word used in 1 Peter 4:11 when the Bible tells us that speak as it were the oracles of God, minister with the ability that God gives so that God may be glorified. Why are you here? You're here to glorify God. And give him thanks. That is such a simple thing. To give him thanks. To glorify him. Something that should come so easily for those who are so blessed. As Josh was mentioning just a moment ago. The last couple of days, I saw this, and this bugs me. I think it was one of the television stations around here that proclaims, Happy Turkey Day. So instead of it being a day of thanksgiving, we describe the day by what we eat. How many other times do we do that? Now, I understand some of you may say there are bigger things in the world to be aggravated about than that. I understand that point completely. But as you think about Romans 1, when God reveals himself to man, and man doesn't glorify him, and man doesn't give him thanks, that is the stepping stone to those things that are horrible in our world, those things that do cause great trouble between men and women and their relationships with one another. These are the things that divide and destroy. And it all begins with a failure to be thankful. I have planned for years in my mind, and I've not done it yet, to just write a lesson on Romans 1 verses 18 through 32 as it talks about these people who have stepped away from God. What does this passage tell us positively we can do to make sure that we stay faithful? And I haven't written that whole lesson yet, but I've got this one point. That a way to prevent our falling away from God, a way to assure our continued relationship with God, is by constant thanksgiving. And every time we give thanks, every time we enumerate our blessings and understand he's responsible for it all, we strengthen our relationship with God, the giver. We recognize our dependence upon him. And we make our relationship with him more firm and secure. though they knew God, they did not glorify him or give him thanks. If you want to prevent from ending up like the after picture in Romans 1:32, there's nothing that you could do greater than give thanks and glorify him. But our last verse that we want to look at this morning is again a verse that you're familiar with. A verse that you know. It does not specifically mention creation. It does not specifically mention creation the way Acts 17 did, the way Romans 1 did. Doesn't specifically mention it. But in Mark 12, verse 28, the Bible says, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked, what commandment is foremost of all? And Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The scribe said to him, right, teacher, you've truly stated that he is one, and there's no one else beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw he had answered intelligently, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one ventured to ask him any more questions. It is interesting that the scribe recognized that Jesus had answered questions well. At the end of the section, Jesus will notice the man has answered a question well. It kind of begins and ends on that same note. What is the first and greatest commandment? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, one Lord. And you love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and with all your strength. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. That's a powerful passage. I know we have a, Lord willing, the elders are working diligently about planning the parenting lessons, the parenting session at the end of February, at the beginning of March. This is good advice for parents right here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you're to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You say, what does that have to do with parenting? It's right after that. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, these words which I am commanding you shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you will bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Great advice for parenting is to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that will inevitably manifest itself in your conversations. You will speak of it when you sit down, when you rise up, when you walk, when you lie down, love God with all your heart and soul and mind. To be a good parent, it's the first requirement. And to do what God created us for. To be what He wants us to be is to love Him with all our being, our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. To love Him with everything, to seek Him, to glorify Him, to give Him thanks, to love Him. And again, like we said about seeking God, our seeking is a response to His seeking. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're constantly reminded of how God loved us. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life, John 3:16. And we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And 1 John 4:19 tells us we love because He first loved us. Our seeking is a response to His seeking us. He's been seeking us our whole lives. Our love is a response to His love. He loved you and knew you before you were born. And we're to love Him with all we have. He said the second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. 1 John 4:7 through 11 tightly ties our love for God with our love for the brethren. The scribe who in Matthew's account came to tempt Jesus sees his answers correct. You are right, Rabbi, that there is no one beside Him. And truly to love Him with all one's heart, soul, mind, and strength is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Remember the passage? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 20. This is the essence of obedience, to give ourselves fully to God. To love Him with everything we are. And Jesus praises the man because he was not far from the kingdom. Younger people, middle-aged people, older people. And I'm not going to identify that for you. I'm going to let you self-identify there. Why are you here? What is your purpose? Our purpose is to seek God, to seek Him, to glorify Him, to give Him thanks, to love Him, to love His people. There's no higher goal. There's no greater purpose. There's no way you can be more useful to your family than by doing that. There's no way you can be more useful to your culture than doing that. There's no way you can be more helpful to this church than by doing that. To seek Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him, to thank Him, to love Him, and to love His people. Simple observations from well-known passages, but may they strengthen us, may they encourage us to make Him our all. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we are thankful that you have so blessed us, we can't even express how abundantly we've been blessed, how much we have to be thankful for. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And may we in private prayer enumerate in more detail what we've done, what you've done for us. We thank you for seeking us and loving us when we deserve neither. We thank you that you have pursued a relationship with us. May we seek you. May we honor you. May we love you. Keep us on that path. Hold us in your hand and bring us home to the city that we seek, the city of which you are the builder and maker. To you, O God, be all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The reason God created you is to seek Him. And He's not hiding from you. He wants you to seek Him, to find Him. And He's not far from everybody. He wants you to come to Him. And He has given His Son to draw you to Him. But He wants you to seek Him as a response of your heart. He stands at the door and knocks. If anyone will open to Him, He will enter. Revelation 3:19. He invites you, if you want to be right with Him, to believe in Him, to repent of your sins, to be baptized into Christ. If we need to explain those things to you more, we'd be glad to. If you know it and you're ready to listen now, we invite you to come and sing.